a lot of confusion in this world over the whole question, a simple question really, what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian exactly? And if you were to go on the streets and interview people, especially if you went around the world, you'd get all kinds of ideas on what it means to be a Christian. For some, for many perhaps, to be a Christian is to be religious. You know, there are people that, you know, I meet and I talk to, and they know they find out I'm a pastor, and you know, they're quite often a response is, oh, I'm religious, or my uncle is religious, or, you know, somebody in the family is religious anyway, you know, and they associate Christian as being religious, whatever that means. Usually it means, you know, they go to church regularly, or maybe they read their Bible, they pray, but being religious. For some people, being a Christian meant you kept rules. It's all about rules. You got to do this, you got to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, and if you keep your nose clean and you keep all the rules, well, you're a good Christian. For other people, being a Christian means that you've participated in the rituals, right? And they are important. Dedication, baptism, being confirmed, taking communion, you name it. You know, those are, if you've been there and you've member, if you're a member, that you're in, you're good. For some people, being a Christian is a worldview. It's the way they look at things in a general sense. You know, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not an atheist, I'm a Christian. You know, it's just the way I think. I'm a Christian, I have a Christian world view. In some parts of the world, a Christian is a white, wealthy Westerner. You know, those are Christians. A lot of confusion. What is a Christian? And perhaps we should ask the question, besides what does it mean to be a Christian, how does one become a Christian? And maybe those two questions really go together. Well, what is a Christian? The word Christian was first given to the early followers of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It reports that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It was in Antioch that the people who were following Christ were given the term or the name Christians. Before that, they were simply called disciples. Disciples being a follower, a learner. A disciple was someone who is being taught by someone else. And so Jesus' disciples or Jesus' followers in Antioch were called Christians because they were following the Christ. It's kind of like somebody who follows the teachings of John Calvin being called a Calvinist, or somebody adhering to the teachings of John Wesley being called a Wesleyan. Someone who followed or adhered to the teachings of Jesus Christ was called a Christian. Somebody who followed Jesus, somebody who was a follower or a learner of Jesus, was a Christian. Well, that seems straightforward enough. A Christian is someone who follows Jesus. But the question becomes, well, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to adhere to his teachings? What does that look like? I believe a good place to start is to look at the example of the earliest followers of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. We learn about what happened to the earliest followers of Jesus, what their lives were like, what it meant to follow Christ. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. The first followers of Jesus were people whose lives essentially turned upside down. They were given an invitation to follow Jesus. It was an invitation that was initiated by Jesus, and they accepted it, and the acceptance of that invitation meant that their whole world turned upside down. Things changed. They went on a whole new direction. And as they would learn in the months and years ahead, that a lot would become different in their lives because they had decided to follow Jesus. For them, following Jesus was not simply a check mark in their to-do list of life and then carry on as business as usual. To follow Jesus meant that everything was being rearranged in their lives, essentially turning them upside down. And that's probably because Jesus had some very different things to say and teach than other people did. I imagine one of the first things they noticed about Jesus was how he looked at things so differently. He had a different perspective, and it would impact them. He would say things like, "Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do not return evil for evil." He would say things like, "Turn the other cheek," or "Forgive and you will be forgiven." He said things like, "Love your enemies. Give to those in need. Look after widows and orphans. Or go the extra mile. If someone demands one, give them two." Jesus said all kinds of strange things that were revolutionary and would turn the world upside down. And to follow Jesus meant that these people were, their own lives were also turning upside down. But there was more to Jesus than simply teaching his followers a new way of looking at the world around them. Jesus didn't just teach his followers about a better way to live. He wasn't just teaching them about how to get along with people. He wasn't giving a motivational message. He came essentially to restore people in their relationship with God. The truth is, we've all experienced broken relationship with God. At some point in our lives, likely many points in our lives, we have sinned. We have missed the mark. We have failed to be what God wants us to be. We have gone our own way. We have done our own thing. We have made ourselves the master. We have not only broken the commandments, but in our heart, We have wanted to be in charge. And in doing so, we have rebelled against God. This is sin. Scripture says, and I think our practice reveals, that all have sinned. And not just once or just on a rare occasion. And sin, whenever it is, and whatever it is, always leads to broken relationships. It leads to brokenness. Because of sin, our relationship with God has been broken. You know the story about Adam and Eve. Beautiful story. There they were in the glorious presence of God Himself. Beautiful setting. Wonderful weather, I'm sure. But best of all, they were in the presence of God. And what did they do? They listened to a lie. And they turned away from God's command. And they disobeyed God. And as a result, their relationship with God was broken. So what do they do next? They go try to hide. Whereas before they were enjoying fellowship with God, because of sin, they were hiding, trying to hide from God. That's what sin does. We know it. We know it to be true in our own lives. Sin leads to broken relationships, whether it's with people or with God. And quite often, it's both at the same time. All have sinned. All have fallen short. And because of that, well, we've got a problem. See, the problem is that sin cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Something dies because of sin. Besides our own eventual physical death, there is the death of our relationship with God and with other people, which is, in a sense, a spiritual death. That's what sin does. It destroys. We know this. We've seen this. You've seen it. Sin takes us away from God. It takes us away from people. It destroys. That is Satan's desire. He wants to see us destroyed. Now, if we can go back to where we were earlier about Jesus, besides all the good moral teachings that Jesus came and brought to his disciples, Jesus had another purpose. It wasn't just to teach us how to live, as important as that is, it was to bring us back into relationship with God. It was to bring us back to life spiritually. Sin leads us to spiritual death. Jesus desires to bring us to life. There's lots of examples in the Bible where we see that, but the one that I wanted to point you to this morning is in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, because it lays it out rather clearly. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Here's where it turns the corner. Glad you're still with me. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his glory expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's pretty obvious there, my friends. You were dead. The dead have no control. The dead have no means of recovery. They're dead. And Paul is saying that before Christ, we were as good as dead, spiritually gone. And then he says, but you were made alive. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And essentially, relationship is restored through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We sung the song a little while ago, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus came and took our sin upon himself that he might restore our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. God loved us so much. God didn't want his creation, you and I, to be lost in our sin. And so God did the one thing that needed to be done. He sent Jesus as a savior. Not just a great moral teacher, not just an example, and certainly not one of many. He came as the only savior. Now, I know it's a little bit early to talk about Christmas, especially when we had such warm weather last night. But that's what Jesus' birth is all about. That's what the angels announced when Jesus was born, that a Savior had been born. Jesus said it himself, that he had come to seek and to save men from their sins. Sin breaks down relationship. Jesus came to restore, and he did that by taking our sin upon himself. He took our guilt. He took our shame. He took what we deserved. He took death. And he took it upon himself so that we can be set free. He paid the price on our behalf. In the end, being a Christian is not a matter of believing that God exists. The book of James makes it very clear that even the demons believe that God exists. Don't say, oh, I believe in God. Well, I'm glad you believe in God. But believing in God in his existence alone does not make one a follower of Jesus. Being a Christian is not a matter of being religious. There were loads of religious people in Jesus' day that were far from a relationship with God. Being a Christian is not a matter of participating in ritual or being born to Christian parents. Being a Christian is a matter of believing that Jesus came and died for our sins, knowing that he took our sin upon himself, and receiving him as our Lord and Savior. And then that will have implications on how we live our lives and our relationships with people. The Bible says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, there's a picture that is presented of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And it says, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. The issue there isn't about lunch, my friends. It's about relationship. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He's giving the invitation. He's seeking relationship. If we hear him, if we respond to him and receive him, we enter into a relationship, a restored relationship with God, which can only be found through Jesus. We don't become a Christian by keeping our noses clean, by following the rules. It's not what we do that makes us a Christian. It's who we follow. We follow Christ in faith, knowing, believing that he died for us. But understand, too, that following him will have implications, just as it did for the first followers of Jesus, as we read about in Matthew chapter 4. They left everything. Their old life was put behind. They were given a new purpose, a new life, and a whole new direction. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means we've become his disciples. It means we are learning from him. It means we are following him. It means we have received him as our Lord and Savior, knowing that he took our sin upon himself. Knowing that he died for me. It means I have asked him to forgive me of my sins, and I have sought to make him the Lord of all of my life. It's no longer about me. It's about him and his purpose for me, his call, his priorities. And I want to encourage you this morning that there should be no one who is unsure of whether they are a follower of Christ or not. If you're not sure, you should be sure. You can be sure. You need to be sure. Not because you have done something or there's a magic formula that you have to say or do. But because in your heart, you've come to Christ in faith, believing that he has died for your sins, and you have repented of that, turned from that, and asked the Lord to come and be the Lord in your life. This morning, as we close, we're going to sing a song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to make it your prayer as we sing today that you decide to follow Jesus. If you haven't made that decision in the past, Perhaps today is the day that you need to make it. And I just want to lead you in a simple prayer before we sing. And then maybe the song would continue to be the prayer on your heart today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord God, we come before you today. And Lord, I pray that this morning, if there is anyone here who is not sure of whether they are really a follower of Christ or simply an adherent of some sort, I pray, Father God, that you would make that clear. And Father God, if we have not settled the question with you, I pray that we may do so even now, that in our heart we may turn to you and we may ask you, Lord, to come into my heart, come into my life, to know, to say, I believe, Lord, that you are my God, that you died for my sins. I believe that you took my sins upon yourself and you've come to set me free from my sin. I believe, Lord God, that you are my Lord, my Master. I pray that you would help me to walk with you, to know you, to trust in you. And by faith, I receive you as my Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.